This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Firstly, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My dear respected brothers and sisters, we come to another session of the themes of the Quran. And a couple of weeks back, we did about Iman. Okay, before that, we did the Makkah mindset. Okay, so the Makkah mindset was something where people were given many ayats of the Quran to build and to shape their way of thinking, and to make them reflect, and to make them think, especially about the Day of Judgment, especially about the afterlife, to think about the gifts of Allah, to think about, you know, history and what happened in the past, and to reflect over all these things again and again. And then a person, you know, has the Makkah mindset, which is, you know, you're really focused. And after that, we did about Iman. Okay, that's when belief will start to really, you know, become deeper. After that, last week, we did about nifaq and about hypocrisy. Now, it was important to do that because you can contrast the iman and the belief with the hypocrisy, or with something that is, you know, not the true belief. And then you get a better picture of what iman is, because what they say in Arabic is تَتَبَيَّنُ الْأَشْيَاءُ بِأَضَّادِهَا, which means that things become clear when you compare them to their opposites. Okay? So when you compare, if you want to know what, let's say, sweetness is, you have to know what bitterness is. If you want to know what bitterness is, you have to know what sweet is. If you want to know what heat is, you must know what cold is. And if you want to know what cold is, you have to know what heat is. So as soon as you know the opposite, you know, well, you know, I know where I am. So as soon as you know what nifaq and hypocrisy is, then you know what true iman is. Okay, that's what the real point of last week was. This week, what we're focusing on is the Medina mindset. Okay, so what happens is in Makkah al-Mukarramah, Allah Azza wa Jal has given many ayats, and He has prepared their mindset with the many things I said to you before. And the transition when they come to Medina Munawwara, when they make their hijrah and they come to Medina, there's a whole different new world, okay, that opens up. So let me explain how this is. If I give you an example, then you'll understand it better, inshallah. So imagine somebody is, you know, somebody is homeless, or somebody hasn't got a home, okay? Somebody who's looking to buy a house or to rent a house, okay? So they were moving from one place to another place to another place, you know, maybe in a, you know, relative's place one day, maybe somewhere else. Maybe they slept rough somewhere. Finally, after months and perhaps years, they get a place, okay? So Allah Azza wa Jal blesses them and they have a place that is, you know, that they can live in. Now, the first and foremost thing is, let's say if they even just got some land, all right? Let's say this is plain land. Somebody said, okay, my so-and-so, you know, distant friend or whoever you are, I'm going to give you this little plot of land. Now, the person is really happy. He's got a plot of land. So he's going to buy he's going to build his house on this. Now, before he can do anything on this plain piece of land, after he's acquired the land, is he has to now, you know, make the foundation. We all know this. Without the foundation, there's no house. If you build a house without the foundation, then your house is going to be gone, right? So he's got to build. Now, the stronger the foundation is, okay, the stronger the foundation, the higher you can build. Okay, so we all know this. If you're going to build, for example, a two-story house, then you probably build a foundation for a three-story or at least a two. That's as far as you would go. If you ever want to build a house for a 10-story flat, you have to go deep. If you're going to build something like, well, you know, if you're going to compete with the, you know, skyscrapers, then you're going to have to go very deep. Okay? Very deep. Say, let's say you're going to build 157 floors. You're going to have to go very, very deep. But once you've gone that deep, however deep you've gone, when you build it above, then you know that it's going to be stable. So this is now, subhanAllah, this is where in Makkah al-Mukarramah, what Allah Azza wa Jal does is he makes them have the foundation. The foundation is the inside. The foundation is the depth of iman. It's the depth of ikhlas and sincerity. See, anybody can be sincere, but there's a difference in the foundation of sincerity. Anyone can depend on Allah, but there's a difference in the foundation of depending on Allah. Anyone can have sabr, but there's a difference of how long you can have that sabr. Okay? And in what conditions you'll be able to continue that sabr. So this is where the first part comes, which is the foundation. It has to be very, very deep. The next thing is, once a person has built the foundation, the person is then going to start looking at, okay, I'm going to now, you know, put the frame or the structure, right? So they put a little structure there. Now, it's a skeleton. But this is also very, very important because these are the beams, okay? These are the metal posts and the pillars and things that you have to put in place so that your whole house can be structured over it. Without that, forget it. Your house, if you build it, you might as well build a straw house or a house from bamboo, you know, trees or whatever, sticks. It'll be gone. So you put the metal frames in there. Then you've got to now put the bricks, all right? The bricks, the metal frames, all of that makes it your solid sort of, you know, outer shell. After you've got your outer shell, this man who's gone that far, he has to now, you know, put the, you know, he has to now start getting the, let's say, the plastering done. He has to get the ceiling, the, you know, whatever, the tiles, or whatever. Now he's going to go towards the more finer things. So once he's got all of that, of course, you know, the very basics have to be there. There has to be gas there. There has to be electricity there. So when he's doing all of that, he's going to work on all that. Now I'm going to get to the main point. I know most of you thinking, okay, Sheikh, don't bore us with all of this, okay? We know how a house works. No, it's going to be very important for the next thing I'm going to say to you. So you've got to make sure that your gas line and your electric line and your water supplies is all there. These are your very basic foundations. Without the gas line or without, let's say, for example, a gas line maybe is not important for everybody, but electricity or maybe water is probably the most important thing. After that electricity, after that gas, and now you can then, you know, put the finer things. Now, when you get to the finer things, let's say, for example, a person has now got the bathtub in, got the other things in, you've got to now work on, you know, from the most, let's say, basic necessities towards the finest thing you need. And every room of the house will have a basic necessity to the finest thing that you need. So the basic necessity of the kitchen is what? Oven. Let's say after you've got the gas there, you're going to need the cooker. Right? You need to cook. And after that, it's going to probably be the fridge. All right, basic necessity. Then comes your other things. Or maybe you got the cooker, maybe a chair and a little place to sit. If you can't sit, you sit on the floor. Okay, that's how you live until you got a chair. After the chair, when you've got a chair and a table, then you might want to get a more comfortable chair, or maybe you want to get a sofa or something else, okay, for the dining area or for the living room. That comes afterwards. And even when you get a sofa, or you start from the very basics, from the fabric sofas, to the more later on when you can afford it, you go for the leather sofas and you go for the comfortable ones. And then you go with the ones that lift your legs up and you can, you know, rest, just put your feet on there and so on and so forth. Okay. Now, each thing you can see that there's a basic and then it goes to the next. So, for example, the basic of the bedroom is what? A bed. Come on, basic of bedroom is your bed, right? Once you've got your bed, then you need your other things, which is going to be the bed sheets, the pillows, the blanket, and so on. But the blanket, for example, you can go from the very basic blanket to the more comfortable blanket. You know, by now you haven't got even curtains, okay? The basics of the house structure was the windows. You need the windows, double glazing or whatever you're going to put there. Then you're going to put the curtains and other things, and even the curtains, you'll probably put just one thing, one piece there first, And later on, you will put two pieces, one thin one, one, you know, thicker one for the nighttime, for the daytime. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, you work it. So you're getting the idea that each thing has from the very basics to the more important things. Now, if you go to, for example, even the wardrobes, when you bring the wardrobes, the next thing is to fill the wardrobes. And when you fill the wardrobes, you've got to put the, put your clothing. And then, you know, you go to the very fine things of the house. The very fine things are the fancy light bulbs. Okay? Now let's talk about the fine things of the house. Fancy light bulbs, the fancy taps, the beautiful, elegant taps. Now you've got the water, you've got the, the tap, but now you're going to go for the fancy ones. Then you're probably going to do the whole kitchen, you know, one day. I'm talking about later on, okay? 5 years, 10 years later, you've got the money, you'll do the whole kitchen up. When you do the whole kitchen up, subhanallah, you will now do, you know, you're going to put the tiles, you're going to put the, you know, smaller tiles, the I don't know what you call all of them, but, you know, you're going to, after you've got everything there, you'll put the, you know, nice handles and other things to make it look nice and sparkling and so on, okay? Now, the reason why I've told you all of this is the whole of our Makkah and Medina mindset works exactly the same way. The very basic of anyone coming to Islam is your piece of land. That is your shahada. Without the piece of land, without that, you're nothing. As long as you've got the piece of land, you're a believer. The next thing is you need the foundation, right? So the foundation that we put in our deen, okay, the foundation that you need is you need that deep belief. You need to take the belief inside deeper, the understanding of you know who you are as a believer. Now all the things I've said to you in the Makkah mindset, okay, taking the mind into belief and so on, with tawakkul, with depending on Allah, with all the different qualities that a person would have, this is now your foundation. The stronger your foundation, okay, the stronger my thinking that Allah is watching me, Allah is watching me, Allah is watching me, the stronger this is, the less likely I'm going to wither when the opportunity of sin comes. The stronger the foundation you will see, the stronger my iman in everything. So for example, if I have very, you know, light foundation, remember I said to you, if the guy makes a very simple foundation, your house is not going to be able to take the big structures, okay? So let's say I make a very simple foundation, and that's what happens to a lot of Muslims. Let's talk about these days. They come into Islam, they, you know, become practicing, but they don't work on the foundation. They don't work on the inside, the psyche. They don't work on the mindset. They don't work on making that iman go deeper and deeper and deeper. They don't work, for example, to make sure the taqwa, because taqwa has many levels. Taqwa has got many different levels of foundation. Okay, the basic level of taqwa is, oh, I'm a Muslim, man. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't sin, you know? I don't sin. Where you don't sin? Well, you don't sin in the masjid. That's the basic form of taqwa. Okay? No, you don't see Muslims walking in the masjid and, like, you know, sinning in the open. You know, it doesn't happen. All right? Inshallah, it never happens. All right? But you get my point, which is your taqwa could be in front of people in the most, you know, when a lot of religious people are looking at you, or when you're in the, you know, in front of everyone, you won't mess around. But what about your taqwa when it comes to outside on the street? Some people's taqwa only is in the masjid. The moment they've gone out in the streets, they've lost it. So now they'll start swearing. Now they'll start being rude. Now they can break the rules. Okay? Masjid, they won't break it, but outside they will. Some people on the streets, they're fine. But when they go to the private places, you know, like, let's say, for example, a Saturday night, close friends, whatever, they lose it. Some people, they lose it when they're most private to themselves. So let's say 12 a.m., he's on his own, he's got his, you know, laptop, or he's got his, you know, iPad or whatever tablet it is, and you know, every fitna is there. So he might lose it then, or he's got the TV screen in front of him and the remote in his hand, he might or she might lose it there, because nobody else is watching. So which level does your taqwa go? Because taqwa has many different levels. The man or the woman who cannot sin or lose their taqwa, even when they're to themselves, when no one's watching, no human's going to find out, no one is around, and no one's going to know what I did, okay? And at that point they say, I can't sin. Why? Because
Because Allah is watching. Say it again, because? Yeah, but Allah is watching you in the masjid, Allah is watching in the street, Allah is watching you in the house, Allah is watching you in with your wife, Allah is watching you in the nighttime, Allah is watching you in every single moment. There's no point Allah doesn't watch you. But what happens to you is your mindset. If you're in the masjid, you're feeling it. You're feeling that Allah is watching me because I'm in a holy place. Oh my God, this is a masjid. Now who sins in the masjid? Only a really, you know, dumb whoever it is would sin in the masjid. I mean, who would do that? You come in the masjid, you're trying to behave, you're trying to act, you know. This is where they do all the prayers and everything else. Who wants to sin in the masjid? Okay? So that's where your biggest awareness comes. Like a lot of people go to Makkah and Medina. Okay? They go for Hajj and Umrah. When they're over there, they're blown away. They're completely blown away. They're like, oh. Why? Because when you go there, obviously you're hit by all the barakat, all the place, the Kaaba, the Medina Munawwara is something amazing. But you got to understand, anyone with any form of a foundation of belief will be hit by Makkah and Medina, right? When you visit that, anyone will be hit by that. The point is, have you and me made a mindset that goes so deep that the same taqwa can carry on till we get to our most private moments, or when the moments are when we know we can get away with something, but we still decide, no, Allah is watching me, just like Allah watched me in the haram or in Makkah and He watched me in the masjid, He's also watching me in my most private moment. If you've got that level of taqwa, you cannot sin in all your private moments, you cannot sin when you know you can get away with something, then you know what, brother, sister, you've got a very nice, deep level of foundation of your iman. Okay? That's when you know it's deep. That's how you measure it. Don't measure it with anything else. Don't measure it with some guy's long beard. Trust me. Don't measure it with some woman's niqab or hijab all the time and tasbih in the hand and, you know, miswak and, you know, mashallah, you know, looking at them, reading the Quran all the time. Don't measure it with any of this. You can only measure a person with the most, with the times when it's the most private times, or when it's the times when anyone else will fall down and they don't fall down. That's when you know that you can really measure them. You measure them from the inside. Now let me go back to that foundation thing. So this is just taqwa. Imagine ikhlas. Ikhlas is that you do things sincere for Allah's sake. So in the Makkan mindset, the foundation was laid. And they went deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. So when you go deep in ikhlas, it's very different from a shallow ikhlas. So for example, I can have my true sincerity for Allah's sake when I'm on my own. Okay? Let's say I'm on my own, nobody saw me, I was on my own and I just read some Quran, did some dhikr, did a dua. I just did it was me and Allah only, that's it. Nobody watched me, nobody recorded anything. And I never said it to anyone afterwards, okay? If that was the point, when I did it myself, and I just did the dua myself, nobody heard it, nobody knew it, there's ikhlas, okay? Now, ikhlas gets tested the other way around. The more people get involved in seeing me do ibadah, the more I'm going to be tested for my ikhlas. Do you guys understand? Right, so let's say, for example, I'm now reading Quran, family member seeing me or friends seeing me, and okay, it's just my family member, they're gonna see me all the time. Some people, the ikhlas goes that point. Some people, the ikhlas goes when there's a few friends watching them. Some people, the ikhlas is finished once they've got a good crowd in front of them. Some people, the ikhlas is finished the moment, you know, people are praising them. Now, let's say, for example, you just did your action. What about when people actually praise you? They say, wow, mashallah, you are praying, you know, and they really praise you on your face. If at that time inside you, you're saying, man, you know, I don't want your praise. I really don't want your praise. If you really feel, I don't want your praise. No, I don't want your praise. Why? Because who did I do for? Go on, who did I do for? Allah. Right? Now, let's think for a moment, yeah? Who did I do for? Allah. Now, if at that moment, you know, I'm thinking, no, I don't want your praise. I'm actually feeling inside, you know, a bit kind of upset because of the fact that you are praising me. I'm feeling upset inside. Then at that moment, I have got deep ikhlas. But if inside I'm kind of, you know, So I'm thinking, man, the guy just praised me, man. You know, people are looking. If at that time I'm thinking, even though I'm saying, don't praise, I'm thinking inside me, you know what I'm trying to say? You get me, guys? That's when you know that your ikhlas, foundation of ikhlas is weak. But if you can keep your ikhlas no matter where you go, where you are at, no matter how many people praise you, no matter how many people want to watch you and do whatever, you're still like, I don't care. I'm just doing for Allah's sake. I don't care who watches me, who doesn't watch me, who's there, who's not there. I'm doing for my Allah's sake. And you know what? You've got deep foundation of ikhlas. Do you guys understand? Now, what Makkah did is Makkah built all these foundations. Okay, build the foundation of taqwa, build the foundation of ikhlas, build the foundation of, iman in many ways, build the foundation of sabr. Now, sabr, very basic sabr is, everyone has basic sabr. So let me tell you basic sabr. Basic sabr is, right, that you're waiting for a bus, okay, or let's just say bus is probably the wrong example, man. Let's just say you're waiting for food. Okay, probably better example. You're waiting for food. Now, normally, 1 p.m., the food's there. So basic sabr is, today it's 1:02, 1:03, and the food is still not ready. 1:05, food is not ready. Everyone's got basic sabr to wait 5 minutes. Okay? Now, let's say, for example, the food is not ready for 15 minutes, and you're hungry. Right? Some people will, lose their sabr now. Yes or no? Come on, guys. Yes or no? They'll be like, hey, where's food? Yeah. But most people won't. Most people won't lose it for 15 minutes. Let's say it's delayed for half an hour or 40 minutes, and you can really feel your stomach saying, hey, man, me hungry, me angry. You know what I'm trying to say? Me hungry, me angry. Right? So you can really feel it, 40 minutes later, boiling inside. Let's say it's delayed for an hour and a half. Whoa, now you're talking. Yeah, a lot of people are going to lose it. You know, she's supposed to cook at 1 p.m., supposed to be ready, and it's late for one and a half hours. Let's say it wasn't ready till another 2 to 3 hours later. Man, you're going to be, most people will probably lose it, yeah? But let's really test people. Let's say after all of that, yeah? You waited for 2.5 hours. Finally, you got the food in front of you. And then you taste it. And it's like, yuck. You don't like it. Either because it's burnt. Let's say it's burnt. Or let's say the salt or whatever is not there. Or it wasn't cooked properly. Or whatever happened to you. Or it became all like, rice became all really sticky, whatever. Now you're going to really, be tested. Or even worse than that. Let's say, for example, that day, there is no food. They cooked it. So all the people came. They ate it. And you were like, la ilaha illallah. You were like, gone. It happened to us actually once in Palestine. We were in Palestine. And we went to this restaurant. We were on a coach. And this coach was going to take us on a tour. We went on a long tour all day. Okay. Now we went early in the morning, about 8, 9 o'clock. We were out the hotel. And we were on a long journey. And we stopped somewhere for lunch about 2 or 3 o'clock, okay? We were all exhausted. We've been walking. We've been, touring. We've come back, okay? Now, we haven't come back to the hotel. We've come back to this middle of nowhere restaurant, okay? We went in there. We placed our order. And, they took all the orders, okay? We sat down and we waited. We waited, we waited, we waited, we waited. We waited for 1 hour, then 1 hour, 15 minutes, then 1 hour, 30 minutes, then 2 hours we were waiting. And half our group ate the food and half the group was still waiting. We're waiting. So the other half gave a few pieces to us. We're thinking, okay, let's munch a little bit. It doesn't matter, but our food is coming, right? So then after 2 hours, what happens is the restaurant people turn around to us and said, food's run out. Like, what? Waiting for you for 2 hours? So you know what? Alhamdulillah, because we're in Palestine, I think most brothers took it really well. They were like, okay, people of Gaza don't probably have food over there, okay, so, you can understand, which is good, yeah, but I wonder how many people would have put up with that, there's no food after 2 hours, and literally, there's no food, literally, we just walked out, which is like, bye-bye, salam, and then go to the next place, and we never had food all day, until the evening. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is that sabr has many different levels. So when you say, have you got sabr? I've got sabr. When you make those things, what level of sabr do you have? Like, for example, you know, if you're ill, some people's sabr goes straight away. It's like, why am I ill? What have I done? What's wrong with me? You know, what did I do? What sin did I commit? Already, you know, flying their hands around. Their sabr is gone. Some people, they can get very, very ill and still say, Qaddar Allah, Allah has willed this, whatever His will. I'm making dua to get better, but whenever Allah will make me better, I'm happy with that. You know what? That is some serious sabr that you've got, some serious foundation you've got. Now, you guys all understand up to this point, yeah, about the foundation. Now, let's talk about the Medina part. What Medina does is, you know the frame and the structure of your, you know the skeleton of the house that this guy's going to build? That is your salah. Without that, there is no house. Without the, you know, pillars and the frame, there is no house. Without salah, forget it. You've got iman, okay, you believe, you've got that piece of land, great, you've got the piece of land. You've got no foundation or very thin foundation, but you got no structure, you got no salah, you got nothing you can build upon. Let's say you put the skeleton structure, this is your salah structure upon the foundation. Then you're going to put the bricks and you're going to put the other things and build it, okay? What you're doing here is you are building the foundation of actual, you know, doing the five daily prayers, okay? All these, the bricks you've got, the mortar you've got, okay? This is your main part. Without the five daily prayers, okay, there's nothing. And let's say this is your, you know, this is your, you know, the basic fard that you have to do. Like Ramadan comes, you have to fast. Okay, this is the basic structure. This skeleton structure and the walls, the mortar and bricks you put around. This is your very basic structure. Then what do you do? I said to you that you need your, you know, you need your gas, you need your electricity, you need your water supply and so on. Okay, what are these things? These things that you've got are basics of what you need from the deen. So, for example, my belief in the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, my belief in the Messenger, my belief in the Quran, my belief in the Qadr of Allah. You know, whatever Allah's written for me. My belief in the Yawm al-Akhir. All these things. These are the big supplies that are coming into my house. Now, depending on my supply, subhanAllah, you know, like for example, if you go to Bangladesh, to the rare village sort of sites, you get electricity, no problem, but the electricity comes on and off, on and off. You guys know what I'm trying to say? Yeah? You know, you go to third world countries, you get electricity, then 4 hours is going to go off. Then you get it for 6 hours, then another 5 hours is gone off. Then you get it 4 hours, like that, like on and off. These are the people who will touch with the basics of the deen. You know, they'll do some amal, they'll do some actions of the basics, then they're going to cut off. They'll do salah for a good few days or some fasting, then they're going to cut off. You got a problem with the very basics of your house. Now, let's say, for example, my water supply, my gas supply, my electric supply is all legit, is good. What's the next thing I'm going to do? I'm going to now build the internal structure. Medina Munawwara, the mindset of Medina was to build this whole internal structure. Because salah came in the 9th year of prophethood, or the 10th year of prophethood, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Mi'raj. This was still in Makkah. This was your skeleton structure, and your mortar and bricks and so on. When they came to Medina, that's when Ramadan became fard upon them. Fasting in Ramadan became fard. When they came to Medina, zakat became fard on them in the first year. When they came to Medina, then, you know, later on, we're talking another 9 years later, Hajj became fard. Hajj came right at the end. Hajj is a major supply, but it's an extra major supply. It's a supply that, you know, if you don't have it in your house, then you're going to be fine without it. But it was an extra supply that they had right at the end. So, for example, you've moved into your house, you've got everything there that you need. But then later on, what happens is, you know, you might have, let's say, for example, your Wi-Fi connection, right? Your internet connection. The internet connection that you've got in your house with the wire going all the way outside and connecting you to the rest of the, you know, world, whether it's an optic fiber, I'm talking about the fiber optic sort of wire, if that's there, which is a good connection, or you know, having the equipment of having the internet in your house. It's not necessary for your house. You don't need it for your house. But if you have it, it's a massive bonus. And it becomes very necessary when you've got the means to have it. So that's what Hajj is. Right? Hajj is not for everybody. If you can't afford to go to Hajj, if you haven't got the money to go to Hajj, if you can't make it to for the journey to Hajj, you don't need it. So there are many houses across the world, you know, many rural houses that might not have the internet. They live in mountains. They've got massive, beautiful houses, but they've got no internet connection or something. Fine. You don't need it. So that's something which is important for the house, but it's a thing that you can do without. Now, all the other things in the house, in terms of the tiles, the bathroom, the fridge, okay? You got to now look at the next important, the next important, the next important. So after zakah comes sadaqah, after fasting fard in Ramadan comes other nawafil fasting, after, you know, building all of this, what do? It's now social. For example, your social life of Islam. This is where it got built. In Medina Munawwara, the social fabric of the community got built. How do we communicate with one another? What are the etiquettes of Muslims? How should we behave? These are the things that were built. These are like your sofas. These are like your, you know, your necessities of, like, let's say the fridge. Okay, the fridge is now here. That's a necessity. Your dining table, right? How do you spend money? Halal, haram, whatever. How do you not want to spend money when not spending? What is a halal business? What is a haram business? These things were built in the Medina mindset. Everything now became building further and further and further. But when it comes to the finer things, subhanAllah, for example, let's say I'm a person who has now, you know, I know how to read the Qur'an. If you know how to read the Qur'an, you're going to have to work on your finer tajweed qualities of reading the Qur'an. So in the beginning, a person might read like, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanusta'inu bis-sabri was-salah. Okay, they're reading like that. But later on, you're going to have to work on it, work on it, work on it, work on it, until you're ready to read.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanusta'inu bis-sabri was-salah. Inna Allaha ma'a as-sabirin.
So now it's got the finer. But you know what? Let's get even finer. You know what I said to you? Remember one day you're going to rip out the kitchen and you're going to do a fabulous kitchen. Subhanallah. And then you put the taps that are shining and the fancy this and the fancy that. Now, subhanallah, Iman in Medina was something where they had to go to those finer things. What do I mean by that? You've got your salah fine. But in Medina Munawwara, you are working on your salah with the khushu and the inner focus. Remember that focus that they had in Makkah al-Mukarramah? That was the good foundation. That was now going into everything. So, let me take this further. A person who knows how to pray, they know the Allahu Akbar, they know Fatiha, they know Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malikum, they know Fatiha, they know Surah, they know Subhan Rabbil Azim, they know Ruku, they know Sujood, that's your outer shell. That was your outer shell. This is your structure, your beams, your bricks, your mortar. Fine. But a person who prays, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, and the mind is really connecting to Allah. And the deeper I go, the deeper my foundation of my whole connection with Allah. And now it's like, if I go really, really deep, so I'm so deep in my salah, and this basically was a sahabi, by the way, yeah? Imagine somebody so deep in their salah, they've come after so many years from fighting in the path of Allah, they came home, after many years they came home, and the wife was like, you know, surprised, mashallah, you've come back. And the wife was happy and she you know, dressed herself up and she put whatever she could, perfume and oil and everything, she's ready, okay, in the night time. And her husband started the salah, okay? He went so deep in salah that, you know, he wasn't really drawn by his wife so much. Of course, he then slept with his wife. But when he was in his moment of his salah, he was drawn into it. Or for example, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, in one of the battles, he had a spear, or a small spear, straight in his thigh, okay? So they were thinking, how do we take this out without him feeling the pain? And he said that, you know, let me go into salah, And when I go into sujood, just take it out. So he went to do sujood in his salah and they took it out. Now again, some of you might say, well, didn't his wudu break because of blood? Okay, this is the Hanafi madhhab, but there's other you know, sources that say that your blood doesn't, you know, spilling of your blood doesn't break your wudu. But the whole point is, can you imagine if he was so deep in his salah that he couldn't even feel the pain of something being taken out of his thigh? This is some serious foundation of your, you know, khushu. This is like, you know, the house. You got the structure, you got the bricks, and you got the mortar. But subhanAllah, you put some really nice plaster. You got it really fine. You put paint on it, you put layers of paint on it, then you put the gloss on it or whatever it was, then you had the, you know, you put the, you know, imagine on your wall, okay, you put the little, you know, people put the wooden pieces, you probably carve something inside, you know, certain walls, they carve certain a beautiful embroidery or whatever else it is into the wall. It's like, what do they call that in English when you do that? You know, when you in Morocco, they do it quite a lot. Sorry? Archentry?
Yeah.
Okay, so jazakumullah khair. So that's what you do. You beautify the inner space of your walls, okay? This is the deep level of khushu in salah. That's what you're doing with the salah. It's not like I've got a skeleton structure and bricks and mortar. No. I've got the finer part of all of this. When you sit there, you want to just look at it. Okay? So in every aspect of their deen now, they were moving from the very basics to the more finer, to the even finer, to the even finer, to the finest thing that they could do in all the aspects of their life. SubhanAllah, my sheikh said this wonderful thing. My sheikh Mufti Rashid Rahman from Bangladesh, he said a wonderful thing. He said, you know, when we try to better ourselves in the deen, we often are happy with the basics. We often are happy with the basics. You know, when it comes to the deen, it's like, oh, Adam masalah. Whether I did some, you know, my salah, you know, with concentration or not, we're not bothered. But more so, whether I even did my sunnah prayers, or I did my extra nafal prayers, or whatever, I'm not bothered. Okay, we just want the basics, and we're happy. And he said, when it comes to the dunya, people are aiming for the A star. So, you know, you got your exams. What do people do when they're going for exams? Let's say you're serious about your studies. You're not going to be happy with a D or a C. If the C is the pass, okay, right, and you actually achieve a C, are you going to be happy or upset? If you're serious about your studies and getting into C is bottom line, you know, pass, and you're serious about your studies, you never got B, you never got A, you never got A star, are you going to be happy or are you going to be sad? Sad, right? But if you were not bothered about it, when you get a C, you're going to be like, whoa, yeah, man, I got some brains, you know what I'm saying? Like, right? Now, the people, Sheikh said, he said, people are aiming, when they go for the exams, when they go for a course, they're aiming for the 100%. They're aiming for the A star. They're aiming for the 95%. Now, I want to get between 95 to 100. And if I get that, I want to get my, you know, first class honors in the degree. I don't want to have a 2-2. I want to have a first class honors degree. And that's how serious they become when it comes to study. He said exactly the same way, if we were to think about our deen, then we should be aiming in every aspect of our deen, first class honors or A star. Do you guys understand? So when it comes to any action, let's say, for example, my akhlaq, my character with other people, it should be aimed at A star. It shouldn't be just the basics, like, you know, okay, I'll meet you, I'll say a salam to you, I'm happy with you. These are basics, fine. But what about actually wanting to find out how someone is, or actually really feeling, are they okay, when you don't have any need to even ask them? And what about having a heart that hurts when other people are actually hurt? And that's getting to the finer part of a good Muslim. You're hurt because you see another Muslim in difficulty. That's a very good heart that you've got there. And Sahaba were taken through this. And the Quran points this out. Okay? The Quran points this out. I'm going to give you an ayah of the Quran. And many of these ayats in Medina, Munawwara, that were revealed, were based around this. So, Surah number 3, ayah number 163. Allah says, "Hum darajatun indallah." They all have different ranks in the sight of Allah. Hum darajatun indallah. Wallahu basirun bima ya'malun. And Allah Azza wa Jal is watching over, you know, He's watching carefully the actions that you're performing. Now, subhanAllah, when you look at this ayah, it didn't just say that they're practicing. Amilu is there. Hamilu means, you know, وَلِكُلِّن دَرَجَاتٌ مِمَّا عَمِلُ. So in another part of the Holy Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal says that everyone who is there and who is practicing, they earn certain ranks depending on how well they have performed. Okay? So this is Surah number 6, ayah number 132. Allah says, for every person, وَلِكُلِّن darajat. For every person, there are many ranks, مِمَّا عَمِلُ, according to how you've acted. And what's going to happen is, on the day of judgment, we're going to get our test results. So you know, like a person takes 12 GCSEs or 10 GCSEs, okay? A typical person might take 9, 10 GCSEs, okay? They're trying to aim for A star in every subject. But most people might not get A star in every subject. But you know what? They'll come out with like 6 A's or 7 A's, 3 A stars, or maybe 1 B and 2 A stars. Now, that's good. The person has got 7 A's, 2 A stars, 1 B. That's good. That's really good. Okay, parents who don't like that kind of result, they need it. They need a bit of, you know, some parents are like, if you're not A star all the way, 100%, I'm not going to be happy with you. Come on, man. Give your son a break, man. Give your daughter a break, man. Come on. Right? So imagine that they've done really well. That's really good. On the day of judgment, what's going to happen is, my salah is one subject. My fasting is another subject. Zakah, hajj, whatever, another subject. My social life is a subject. And I'm going to be graded in that. There's darajat in that. My way of dealing with my parents is another test. It's another test paper. And I've got another test result. And I've got another ranking in that. They're all separate. They're all separate, by the way. So I might end up with, let's say, somebody might end up on the Day of Judgment with a B in Salah and an A in the way they treated their parents, but maybe a C in the way they treated their husband or the wife, and maybe a, you know, an A in how they treated the children, but they got a B or a C when it came to how they spent their monies, and they got a serious E or an F when it came to how they treated the neighbors, right? And they got an A when it came to how they treated their relatives from abroad, okay? And they got an A star when it came to them reading the Quran, but they got an F or a U, a complete failure when it came to the environment and how they looked after the animals and the environment and livestock or whatever, because they just didn't care about the environment. Do you guys understand? Right? Every area has got grades, okay? And the aim is to reach the highest. And the Medina mindset was, see, the Meccan mindset was the foundation and the depth of the foundation. Medina mindset is what's above the ground. Everything, apart from the shell was created in Mecca, which was Salah. Salah actually came in Mecca al-Mukarramah. And the foundation, all about Tawheed, Iman, belief of the afterlife, you know, thinking about the stories of the Anbiya, what happened in the past, the ni'mas and the gifts of Allah. This is all the foundation. This, the deeper they thought about this, the deeper they made their iman, like the ikhlas I talked about, the sincerity, the taqwa, and so on, the depth of all, each one, sabr, the depth of that. This is all made in Medina, in Mecca. Okay, this all was done as a foundation in Mecca. Are you all understanding what I'm trying to say, yeah? And when they came to Medina, now it's like you're going to finish your house, but now it's like, how fine are you going to make your house? Every man here, every woman here would want their house to look really good, to smell really good, to, you know, feel really comfortable. Everybody wants that. And the same thing applied to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in in Medina Munawwara. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, I mean, let me give you another ayah of the Quran. Surah Ali Imran, Surah number 3, ayah number 92. Allah says, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. Okay, so one part of the of Surah Baqarah, let me say this, and then when I put the other ayah, this ayah just said, then it'll make sense. Okay, so in Surah Baqarah, Surah number 2, ayah number 177, Allah Azza wa Jalla said, "ليس البر أن تولوا وجوهكم قبل المشرق والمغرب." You know, virtuousness is not just turning towards the straight, towards the right qibla when you're praying, but whether it's east or west. But virtuousness, virtuous acts, and virtuous and good deeds are a person who believes in Allah, believes in the Day of Judgment, believes in the Malaika, the angels, believes in the books, believes in the prophets. This was your foundation of Makkah. Okay? Then Allah says, وَآتَ الْمَالَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ. Virtuousness is to give wealth out of the love of Allah. ذَوِ الْقُرْبَىٰ, to the people who are close to you. To give wealth to those who are yatama, who are orphans. وَالْمَسَاكِينَ, to give monies to those who are in need. وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ, to give it to the traveler or the one who needs it. وَالسَّائِلِينَ, or the one who's asking, to give money to him. وَفِي الرِّقَابِ, the one who needs to be freed as a slave, to give money to him and to free him. وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةِ, virtuousness is to establish prayers. وَآتَ الزَّكَاةِ, to give zakah. وَالْمُوفُونَ بِعَهْدٍ, virtuousness is to fulfill their promises when they make a promise. وَالصَّابِرِينَ فِي الْبَأْسَاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ, virtuous acts are to have patience whether you're in a good situation, bad situation. وَحِينَ الْبَأْسِ, and especially when there's war going on and conflict, you still have your sabr. That is virtuousness. أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا, these are the people who have, you know, attested to the, you know, truly to their faith. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُتَّقُونَ, and these are the people who have, you know, who have the taqwa and who have the consciousness of Allah. Now, can you see what Allah has done? In the first part of this ayah, Allah talks about the Makkah foundation, about the belief of Allah, belief of the Day of Judgment, belief of the Malaika, the angels, belief of the books, and belief of the Quran and belief of the prophets. This is in the first part of the verse. In the second part of the verse of this ayah, Surah Baqarah, ayah number 177. In the second part of the verse, Allah Azza wa Jalla talks about the Medina mindset of building all these other foundations on top, other structures on the foundation that you've already built. Okay? Now let's go to the verse in Surah Ali Imran. This was all virtuous and birr in all these different areas. One is to try and get your quantity and the areas that you're covering of virtuousness. Like Allah just said, you know, it's not just about getting the Qibla right. It's about, you know, giving wealth to this one, to that one, to that one. Also sabr, also salah, zakah. These, spread it out. The second thing is to go deep and to get to the A star. To get to the A star and first class honors in doing my salah, first class honors in giving my wealth to others. You know what that ayah is? This ayah here, surah number 3, ayah number 92. Allah says, "Lan tanalu albirra hatta tunfiqu mimma tuhibbun." Allah says that you are not going to get to the utmost part of virtuousness and virtuous acts until you spend the thing which you love most. Okay? So anyone can give sadaqah and zakah. That was the last ayah I did. Are you guys following me? Yeah? Anyone can spend. So let's say, for example, I've got money and I'm, yeah, okay, fine, £10 here, £20 here, yeah, £30 here. But imagine something is really, really dear to me. I'm like, something is really dear, I can't give that away. It could be a woman's jewelry. It could be a man's car that he's just, you know, loves his car. Giving that car away to someone, giving that jewelry away to someone, is going to be a big sacrifice. Okay? Now, I'm not asking all of you to donate all your jewelries and all your cars, but what I'm trying to say to you is that something that you love the most. Now, the ayah that was revealed, what happened is that there was a sahabi, radiallahu anhu ajma'in, and this is the competition they had. Imagine this, okay? The ayah came down, and one Sahabi, he came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, "Messenger of Allah, you know that garden in front of the masjid? Now there was a beautiful garden with four walls around it, with actual spring of water in there, and it was green and lush. It was rare for Medina, Okay, and it was beautiful and peaceful to sit in there. And this was so beloved to the Sahabi radiallahu anhu. He came and he said to Messenger of Allah, he said, Messenger of Allah, this is waqf. I've given it in the path of Allah. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu came straight away after that, and he was donating something that was so, so dear to him. But then he heard that this Sahabi had beaten him to it. And it hurt him. It hurt him that he couldn't be the first person to act upon this ayah. As in, you know, everyone's going to act upon it. But he wanted to be the first. He wanted to get the first, you know, the A star, the honors, to be the first person to get it. Can you see the competition that they had between themselves? Right? This is the Medina mindset. The Medina mindset is to move from the basics to the most finest of actions, and to become finer and finer, and to try and get an A star in all the different areas of your deen, and to build a structure on the social life, on the domestic life, on the financial life, to build it on the political life, to build it on a global, you know, scale, to build it with all your Muslim brothers around, to build all of that, and to become very fine in the fine tuning and the best you can in every single one of these areas, even your akhlaq. So you might have your basic akhlaq and your basic character, okay, which is you're generous, but to become very, very generous. You're a person who forgives, but to become really forgiving. You're a person who has forbearance and tolerance, but to have utmost tolerance for people. Okay, subhanAllah. This is now going to the finest of the finest, you know, akhlaq of what a person can build. Subhanallah. I just remember now. There's been many sort of moments that I've seen from some of these best people that I've come across, and one of them is my Shaykh, rahimahullah, may Allah azza wa jal, you know, raise his status in this world and in the next. But what I've seen is that, subhanAllah, you know, people will come, and this same thing I saw with my Shaykh, Mawla Fadl Rahim. Okay, this was my ustad, my teacher, Mawla Fadl Rahim. May Allah give him Jannatul Firdaus. Ameen. People would come and people would spend time with them and spend time with them and spend time with them and spend until the Shaykh's eyes are red. He really needs sleep. This same thing I saw in my Ustad, Mullah Fadl Rahim. He really needs sleep. But he's not going to tell them to go away because they still want to learn the deen from them and they still want to, you know, benefit from them, and they will go through extreme amount of sacrifice, sacrificing their time, sacrificing their energy, sacrificing their, you know, their comforts just for those people. And, you know, it will be late, and they'll take all that sacrifice and they'll be really tired. They won't complain to a single individual. Never heard my Ustad Mawla Fadl Rahim ever complained about the amount of people that came to them, took time. Never heard my Shaykh, Mufti Rashid Rahman, ever complain about the amount of people that come to them, and all day, throughout the evening, night time, oh my God, I mean, I would like, whoa, you know, that is way below my foundation, you know what I'm trying to say, like, yeah. But subhanAllah, this is the finest of akhlaq and of character. When you've got that inside you and you can work towards that, that is the best. So the whole Medina mindset, and why am I sharing this with you, is we need to understand as Muslims that we can't just be happy with the basics. We have to go through to the finest of what we can get. And what I want to do in the forthcoming sessions of these themes of the Quran is to visit some of these areas. So we want to visit, what did Allah say in the Holy Quran? How did He fine-tune or give the area of, let's say, for example, their domestic life? Or let's say, for example, their individual life, or their social life, or their financial life, or their spiritual life, or their global life, political life? Or, you know, how did Allah Azza wa Jal, each of the areas, how did He make it, and how did He address it? Or let's say, for example, akhlaq, character. What kind of ayats came? What happened to them? How do they fine-tune it? These are the themes that are waiting ahead of us. And you know, with that, I'm going to conclude today. Any questions? Have you got any questions that you want to ask? Hayakumullah. Any questions you want to ask? Yes? Go ahead. Okay, anything to do with the session? Anyone's got a question to do with the session? You're going to ask now. The session that we covered today. Nope. Going. going, gone. Inshallah, I'll see you next week for Isha. Inshallah, bi-idhnillah. ذكر علم ونور الحاملات سنا ونور والرسمات هنا سرور يا حلوى تلك السنين. The Safar curriculum covers all the Islamic educational needs of young Muslims today in a fun, simple and engaging way. Tried and tested for over 15 years at one of the UK's leading maktabs, the curriculum has been adopted by hundreds of institutions around the world and makes your child's journey in seeking knowledge easy, meaningful and dynamic. This innovative and comprehensive curriculum covers Quran and Tajweed, Islamic studies, du'as and surahs, as well as Arabic in an integrated and structured way. Visit safarpublications.org to find out more.